8:26-35. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is the reading of God's word. Today, before we go into our message, we will be hearing from Nate and Tammy, who are two of our ICFers. They will be sharing with you exactly what ICF has been doing this year, and also about how God has been touching their lives through our studies in ICF and as they continue to make an impact in the people around them.
Hi. My name is Nathaniel. I'm a sophomore at Olin College and a current student leader for ICF. And I just want to take a moment to say, wow, you guys are intimidating. When I was first asked to share today, I was like, wow, I can't believe I'm doing this. And to be honest, I'm still pretty intimidated to be standing right here. And I really hope that I'm a good representative for ICF. But just in case, I apologize in advance for what I'm about to say. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And then in the next chapter he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." I hope that what I say will do both. My first visit to CBCGB was actually almost 2 years ago on College Sunday, which happened to coincide with 2 years ago last Olin Candidates Weekend. Back then I wasn't even accepted into Olin yet. But look at me now. By God's grace, I ended up at Olin, and then somehow I ended up here. Wow. there are some details in between, but I won't bore you with the details. The theme of ICF this year was to go and grow. Our vision is to be a fellowship that establishes each other in Christ and encourages us to be active in sharing our faith on campus. It all started when we began to pray seriously about having a God-sized vision on our core team. I remember quite distinctly that feeling of fear and uncertainty as I typed out our goals in August. We said, we'll have 30 new visitors, you know, that we ask and they invite. I mean, like, wow, like saying yes. 15 new people coming regularly, 7 gospel presentations. We'd start a bi-weekly prayer meeting, and we'd also send 5 people on short-term missions. And how are we doing now? Thanks to a combination of, you know, doing outreach events at Olin or elsewhere and personal relationships, deepening them and being more active, we've been able to invite 20 new visitors, and we're still trying to figure out how many of them are staying. We like to think that all of them are. We've made gospel presentations to 5, and also we've started Monday prayer at Wellesley as our bi-weekly prayer meeting, and we're also currently looking at 2 people going on short-term missions. So praise God for answering prayer so far. But to be honest, I don't think these numbers really reflect an extremely important fact to me, that I have no idea what's going on. Over the course of this year, ICF has certainly challenged me to be more vocal about my faith, and I felt God stretch me and push me beyond my comfort zone, especially during outreach events at Olin when we made dumplings or we watch the Super Bowl with people. But even so, I'm mostly oblivious to what God is doing. Though I began this year very optimistic about what is going on, I've practically held my breath through our events, hoping and praying that it would be God that does the annoying and not us. And while there haven't been any major confrontations, there also haven't been many opportunities to share the gospel either. I remember for all of first semester, I prayed hard, "God, would you give me an opportunity to talk with one of my friends? You know, I know she's there, but I never got one. And I was so disappointed, and I can't say that any of my other friends on the hall are any closer to hearing the gospel either. Some might be even a little further, thanks to all of my failures. And some days, I feel like all the things that I do just make things worse. And I wonder, you know, did God ever give me a hall for the people on my hall? I mean, I can't even get some Christians to come to ICF, you know, much less non-Christians. Not to say that coming to ICF was a precursor to salvation at all, though it'd be cool. But it just goes to show how much our plans differ from God's. I can't honestly say what keeps me going through all this. I must be crazy to risk all these friendships and throw it all away. I can only say that when God lays something on your heart, He won't let you go. It's in these times that I appreciate ICF the most. You know, until this year, ICF was just a place to hang out and do Bible study, maybe ask some interesting questions about God. But this year, I've experienced support and encouragement from a fellowship in a real and meaningful way. How much we grow is a direct result of how much we go. And this is how I know that ICF is a fellowship that God is working in. I can't say that ICF makes me better at evangelism, though it certainly makes me do it more. And I don't know if I'll ever truly get to share the gospel with my hall mates. But this I know for certain, that anything and everything that happens on my hall is absolutely a work of God, because there's no way I can take any credit for it anymore. My only part is to go out there and sow seeds and maybe catch a glimpse of God's glory. And I want to say thank you to all the brothers and sisters I have in ICF who've supported me both in word and deed. You've been wonderful listening ears and prayer partners. And thank you to counselors Gary and Ellie and Judy and Eric and Pastor Dave for not only facilitating, but also challenging us to step out in faith. Thanks to Joe Chiu and Iman and Chen and Derek and all the other people who've helped out with rides for ICF. I know it's kind of annoying to give college students rides on Fridays and Sundays, but I can say that there are times when I really considered whether or not God had led me to ICF, especially last year when I was the only Olin student who came to Friday nights. And I don't know if I'd really be here without them. Today I want to ask you to partner with us in ministry. Pray for us. Pray for Olin. Pray for Wellesley and Brandeis and Gordon and Brandt, and MIT. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Also, pray for our goals. I have no idea how we're going to finish out the year, but as it says in Ephesians 3, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Pray that we can reach our goals so that come June, we can look back on this year and glorify God together for his faithfulness and his majesty. In closing, I offer this verse from 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I'm certainly foolish and weak, and probably a fair number of other things as well, but my one desire is that God would be glorified despite and by my weaknesses. Thanks very much, and God bless.
Good morning. My name is Tammy. I'm a freshman at Brandeis, and I joined ICF last September, and it's been a huge encouragement to me throughout my first year in college. And this morning, I'd just like to share with you a bit about a large part of my first year college experience thus far. As I came to Brandeis, I prayed, and I'm still praying, for purpose in college, that God would put me in places that He wants me to be in. And last semester, I became good friends with another freshman girl at Brandeis, who I probably never would have been friends with if I didn't really try to get to know someone with a very different personality, just opposing opinions and a completely different outlook of this world in general. Maybe for a lot of us, it's easy to make friends like that because you're outgoing or you just have a natural tendency to draw closer to people who are opposite from you. But for me personally, it took a lot of effort. I found it very unnatural and uncomfortable. I thought about a lot of potential compromises I would have to make in my relationship with her as I built this friendship. But today, this friendship has come to mean so much to me, and I just want to share with you about some of the stuff that's happened. I've been humbled seeing how God has been revealing his answers to me about my purpose in college. And I still don't know everything yet, but part of this experience with my friend has helped me so much in figuring that out. What's cool was that she was also somebody else who was looking, who was just as desperate to look for this thing that we called purpose. And when I met her, she told me that she was also looking into, you know, faith. And at some point, this got me talking about my own faith in Jesus Christ. But she seemed unconvinced, you know, of the positive impact that I claim that Christ has had in my life, because sharing things verbally can only go so far sometimes. She once told me something about us churchgoers, though. She said that church is just an exclusive place for blind followers who seem to have it all together, and that church is just a place where people who are believers are kind of ignorant to real concerns of people outside of their own. And also that modern Christians tend to live no differently than everybody else. I thought, if that's why a lot of people like her are turned off to Christianity, then that really says a lot about people like you and me, churchgoers who may not always be actively sharing about our faith, but in addition, we might also be passively, but very, very effectively leading people away from God, and not even know it. And that thought, when I took it seriously, really hit home. And it started to change how I valued my faith in God. It also changed the way that I valued our friendship. I spent a lot more time listening to her thoughts about Christianity. I spent more time reading what other atheists have had to say about Christianity. This also caused me to spend more time praying and, you know, reading the Bible, just coming close, coming real to God. Also, throughout this time, I spent a lot of time sharing my experiences with, you know, fellow ICFers, and they've been such a blessing to me. You know, they're so encouraging. And so for that, I thank you guys so much. I really value that, and it means a lot to me. Even though I say I throughout this whole experience, the bigger point I'm trying to make is that God was the one who made the changes happen. You know, internally, my attitude about evangelism changed, and my heart for making friends with people who are so turned off by Christianity changed as well. My heart for praying and seeking God has also changed. And this past winter break, my friend went out and she got herself a Bible. And just a few weeks ago, I was sharing with my small group in ICF. She told me she started to become a Christian, whatever that means, she said. She still hasn't fully become a Christian. You know, she still has some of the same struggles that she shared with me last semester. Also, we still have a lot of, you know, like conflicting thoughts about the Bible, about God in general. But she's come a long way from when we first met. And sometimes I can't help but think that her coming to this point in her journey with God is so much more precious than my own faith at times when I take it for granted. And because it's so precious, I hope that we can go out there, grow, and pray for believers, unbelievers, who might share the same oppositions that my friend had. I also pray in turn that we can pray to God to humble our hearts, so that when we go out there and meet people who are truly different from us, that we would really embrace that, that we would grow a desire to become their friend and to grow with them, to learn about their struggles, and in effect to love them. I also ask that you pray for my friend, that she could fully embrace Christ in her life. You know, you and I know how such a wonderful thing that can be to us. But for people like her, salvation can mean so much more than we think it means in our lives. And I also ask that you would please pray that she could be a witness to her parents who are not Christian and are probably more than likely against her decision so far. So, there's a verse that I was reading right before this, because I can like hear my heart pounding right now. I was reading Jeremiah 29:33, I think, or the other way around. It says, when you seek me and find me, you will seek me with all your heart. And I've just been praying that prayer for my friend. And I feel like for some reason, it's definitely the attitude change in me that's caused me to be more open with her, to be more frank with her about my faith. And so it definitely didn't come without much drama, much struggles. But this semester in college, I feel like even though I don't know my purpose yet, I have found a friend who's partly found hers. Thank you.
Until each box gets checked a second time. In life becomes the round and round revolving door that won't slow down. It won't slow down. Do you wish, do you want us to breathe again? Say goodbye to the lines that we've colored in, brown and gray from day to day. Oh, do you cry, do you hope for all things made new? Try and try to invoke us to live in you. We might be the hands and feet of this mystery. Nice and clean from dawn to dusk. I rise and rest, I do my best. When will it ever be enough? And life becomes the bigger noise, drowning out your little voice. Your little voice, Jesus. Do you wish, do you want us to breathe again? Say goodbye to the lines that we've colored.
Morning, everyone. Let me get my mic settled a little here. I hope from just the little glimpses you've been able to catch this morning that you've seen that God is doing something special, I would say, in ICF, and we have some very special people in our fellowship. For myself, I would say, as we have intentionally chosen to become more outward focused this year rather than inward focus, we have seen more of God's work, and personally, I just feel blessed to be a part of it. I always knew when I started, when I first came to this church about 2 years ago, that when I came to work with the college students, that I was coming to work with some of the best and brightest students from around the world as they came to Boston to attend some of the elite schools here in the area. But now, I feel like I can sense this not only in an academic sense, but also a spiritual sense too. That we have some of the best and brightest students here spiritually in our church. And it's just been a real privilege to see God working through our students to try to reach their campuses for Christ. And though we've had highs and lows, as you've heard, you know, I sense a greater passion and belief in our students that God wants to do something very significant through them as they continue to grow in Him. And I, you know, hope that would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you would, just allow me to take 15 seconds to just make the shameless plug for ICF. For all the college students out there who don't normally come on Fridays, I just really encourage you to come on Fridays, because I know there's dozens of things you guys can do on Fridays. And if you're tired and you just want to veg and you want to relax, you want to play StarCraft or whatever Wii or whatever it is together, or you want to go to clubs and party, although you can do that after ICF, that's still an option. But, you know, for all the dozens of things you could do on Friday nights, if you're not meeting and experiencing God with whatever it is you do, come to ICF, because we see that happening here. And if you can't say that what you're doing has you meet with God, then come here and join us in meeting with God. Anyway, that's it, 50 seconds. So as we get into our message for today, I just want to follow this evangelism theme we've been having and speak on Acts 8 with Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian. As we look at this passage, the first question I want us to consider is, why is this story even in the Bible? I mean, what's the purpose of including it? Or another way to put it is, what would we miss out on if this story wasn't in the Bible? And there's a few reasons one could give as to why this passage is in Scripture, but there's two main points that I want to highlight. First, I think this passage is in Scripture because I believe God shows us the importance of personal evangelism. In the first half of chapter 8, if you look at it, or if you're already familiar with the book, you'll see how God uses Philip and some of the other apostles to reach many people throughout Samaria, seeing large number of conversions taking place there. But now in the second half, in about the same number of verses, we see how God called Philip, one of the key preachers in the first half of the chapter, to leave and travel to a far place to reach just one person. And for me, the fact that the same amount of space is used to contrast the reaching of the many versus the reaching of one, I think is worth noting. A second purpose I see for this passage is that it teaches us some of the ways that God works in evangelism. Once again, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that God uses many ways to reach people through him, or for him, excuse me. And through all these accounts, we can see various ways and glean lessons from them. And it's not that one method is necessarily better than another. It's just being open to all the different methods God uses to reach people and see, you know, what we can learn from these different accounts. You know, Jesus is the hope for the world. And I hope for those of you who call yourself Christ followers that you believe this to the core of your being. For if you aren't convinced of this, what reason would you have to share this with others? But if you do believe this with all your heart, that you really believe that Jesus is the hope, is the answer for the world, then you have every reason to tell others so that they might know this hope that you have. And I know in practice, evangelism is a very difficult thing to do. I mean, you've heard it through Nathaniel's testimony earlier, the struggles he's had. You hear amazing stories about how God uses other people to reach unbelievers for him. And you think, man, I wish God would do that through me. But the fact of the matter is, God can and he does want to use you to reach people for him. And this passage will teach us some lessons in this process. Though we may not have the gift of evangelism or consider ourselves an evangelist per se, we can learn from one who is. Because Philip was a godly man who was chosen, just to give you some background, he was chosen as one of the first deacons in Acts 6. As mentioned earlier, God used him to convert many people in Samaria. And he was so successful in evangelism that later in Acts 21, the author refers to him now as Philip the Evangelist, which was a title that wasn't, that obviously, as you saw in our passage, it wasn't given to him earlier. So Philip was very good at evangelism. And I want to make my message today just very practical and straightforward and point out four lessons that we can learn from Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian. And we're going to go dive into it and go real quick. First, evangelism will often inconvenience you. It will often inconvenience you. The story begins with an angel coming to Philip saying, "Go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And from all appearances, you know, this request came out of the blue. The word south in the original language could also be translated at noon. So instead of saying, "Go south to the road," it could say, "Go at noon to this road." But either way, this would take some effort for Philip to obey, because it could either mean he would have to travel a far distance, which could have been, some scholars say, up to 100 miles. And this is, you know, without cars or planes or things like that. Or he could have been closer, but he would have had to go at a time when no one wanted to travel, during the harsh midday sun. Or maybe it could, you know, even mean both, that he would have to travel far to get to this road around noontime when no one would want to travel. And what's impressive is just Philip's immediate obedience to the request. You know, he could have argued with God that he should have stayed in Samaria because a great revival was taking place. People were coming to Christ. People were needing to be discipled. Ministry was going well. Yet after he heard this angel, verse 27 immediately says, so he started out. He just picked up and he went. And as we seek to witness to our friends and family members or others God may bring in our circle, you're going to find a lot of times it's going to inconvenience you. It will mess up your time schedules. It will cause you to do things that you don't really want to do. It may cause you to choose to hang out with your non-Christian friends instead of your Christian friends, which where you would prefer to do the latter. It will cause you to lose sleep. Like in Tammy sharing, it was even just a stretch for her to try to reach out to this person who was so different from her. And the question is, are we going to make this decision to be inconvenienced or not? You know, like the song, the girl saying, you know, will we be willing to break out of our daily grinds, our normal routines that we often seem so stuck in, to be the hands and feet of this mystery that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world? I remember, I don't know if I shared this story with you before, but I remember one time when I was still living in Houston, I came out of a Home Depot after making a purchase, and at the same time, I got to my car, a woman parked in one of the stalls right next to mine, arrived at her car, only to find that she had a flat tire. I was on my way home, you know, I just wanted to get home, and I didn't have, like, any work clothes on or things like that, but I felt the Spirit's prompting to just go and change your tire. And it was one of these just split-second decisions, whether to change the tire and try to be a witness to her, or get in my car and just let her deal with it, or call AAA, you know, let someone else deal with it. And it was just, I had that split second to make that choice. And fortunately, you know, I was convicted what the right thing to do was, and I had the willingness to follow through with it. And I changed her tire, and I was able to be a witness to her. And once again, I think just many times in your daily life, you're going to have these split-second decisions, whether to do something or say something where you can be more of a witness for Christ, or to just dismiss it and do nothing. And I hope, like Philip, we will be willing to take that step of obedience and be inconvenienced. And this leads to the next point, which is, you might not know the next step until you take the first. You might not know the next step until you have taken the first. For me, what's even more impressive about Philip's immediate obedience to the angel's request is the fact that he obeyed when he had no idea why he was going and what he would do when he got there. All the angel said was, go to this road. He didn't say what for. He didn't say what happened when he got there. The angel just said, go. And Philip went. And I think for the majority of us, you know, especially for those who are really planners, you know, this is really an uncomfortable thing because we're very risk adverse. You know, I think probably 99.9% of you, if not all of you, when you go on vacation, you don't just get in the car and just drive somewhere not knowing where you're going to go. Or you don't just go to the airport and think, where do I want to travel? What ticket do I want to buy? I mean, you know in advance where you're going to go. You know where you're going to stay when you get there. You know, you'll even look, you know, go to sites like Yelp and look out, what are the good places I got to eat when I'm in the city, you know? But this type of information wasn't given to Philip. He had no idea what he would find when he got there. But he had the faith to know that God was up to something. And the fact was, it wasn't until he took that first step of obedience that he found out the second step, that when he got to that road, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand near there. If he never obeyed the first command, he would have never received the second. And I think one of the things that keep us from being more bold in evangelism is the fact that we can't see the whole picture. We don't know how things will turn out in the end. But like Philip, we have to trust that it's not necessary for us to know all the details and that God is overseeing the process. Because many times we won't. In fact, in most cases, I would say we won't be able to see the entire picture right at the beginning. You know, like this account, God may only choose to give us information piece by piece. And it's only when we choose to take that first step of obedience that the Spirit will guide us and equip us for the rest of what He has in store. I still remember one time back in my college days when I was eating back at my favorite pizza place back at the University of Illinois. For those of you who went there, I'm sure you know Garcia's on Green Street. And I went there by myself, and I got my slice of pizza, and I was just going to go sit at the table and eat it. But when I was walking, you know, back to get a table, I felt the Spirit just kind of lead me to go sit at this table right next to this other person and try to engage in a conversation with him. And I was really uncomfortable doing so, because like Tammy, you know, I don't like to engage in conversations with random people. And to make it worse, you know, when you looked at the guy that I was supposed to engage in conversation with, I mean, if he wasn't a homeless person, he was pretty close to it. And he looked like a guy who really liked to drink his alcohol because he was there with a pitcher of beer by himself, you know, enjoying his pitcher of beer. But, you know, I did go sit at that table. And I tried as best as I knew how to engage in conversation with him. And I'm sure there was a lot of stumbling along the way. But, you know, through our conversation, you know, I was able to share the gospel with him. And though he didn't accept Christ right then and there, you know, we know that the conversation counted for something. And as I, you know, thought about that incident, you know, in preparation for this message and, you know, thinking up till now, I wonder how many opportunities I've actually missed out on because I chose not to take the first step to engage in conversation with people and turn it into a witnessing situation. And I wonder, for all of us, how many opportunities you would say you have missed because you were unwilling to take that next step, or that first step, for fear of not knowing what the next step was. One other lesson we can learn from this passage, which will give us some encouragement, is that God is already working in advance to draw people to Himself. God is already working in advance to draw people to Himself. And this is so evident from what we see about the Ethiopian. Though he was not a Jew, it says in verse 27, he had gone to Jerusalem. He traveled at least 500 miles just to go there to worship. What's even better is the fact that when Philip got near the chariot, he found the man reading scripture. I mean, all Philip had to do is go up to him and just ask him a few questions about what he was reading, And it turned into an easy opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, how much easier does it get? And I want you to believe that what you see in this passage is not an exception, but a normal way that God works in unbelievers' lives to bring them into a relationship with Him. I currently have the privilege of partnering with Jessica Chinsenboom to help witness to one of her former classmates who's a Muslim. And though I can't say for sure that I know where he's at currently with Christianity, I mean, I know God is doing something in this man's life. I mean, he has this desire to get together with the two of us to meet biweekly, to go through a book of the Bible and answer questions that he has as he reads the Bible. I mean, there have even been times that Jessica and I forgot to initiate contact with him. But he emails us saying, hey, can we get together this week and study the Bible? I mean, I look at him and I'm like, man, this is just like the Ethiopian. I mean, a man from a different culture whom God is working in to want to read Scripture. And by the way, Jessica, talking to her a little more, tells me this opportunity came about only because she took that first step of being intentional about reaching out to him. She told me when she went to Brandeis, she made a commitment that she would go there in order to be a better witness for Christ. And this particular opportunity came about because of a brief conversation with her classmate. She had a choice to make the conversation very brief, not say much of anything and not try to be a witness, or try to add something to the conversation whereby she could be a witness to this person. And it was once again just one of these split-second decisions that she had a choice of what to do. And she chose the latter, and this opportunity arose. And I know, you know, not everything will work out this well. I mean, you've heard it from Nate. I mean, I bet for all the people, though, that who can tell you great stories about how God was working in this person's life, even before they spoke to him, they could tell you other stories of how people they tried to witness to just rejected them, and the conversation went nowhere. But I think the key is that these people stay engaged in the practice of evangelism because they have this undying faith that there are people out there that God is drawing to himself. You know, in John 4:35, Jesus tells his disciples, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And in Matthew 9, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and he's telling us it's not the lack of the harvest that's the problem. It's the problem is not enough harvesters going out to bring in the harvest. And so for those of you who want to have like these easy encounters, commit to living a lifestyle of evangelism and go in faith that God has these people out there waiting for you to talk to. It won't be every evangelistic encounter that you have, but there will be some. I guarantee it because Scripture guarantees it. And you will rejoice when you see God using you to reach these people. And then a final lesson I want to touch on real quickly is be open to the Holy Spirit's promptings in your life. Throughout this whole episode, we see the Spirit leading Philip every step of the way, working through the angel to tell him to go to this particular road, telling him personally to go to that chariot once he got to that road, and even taking him away at the end in order to preach to other towns and bring in a harvest there. And I think many of us shy away from thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit's leading in situations like these because it all seems so mystical. And, you know, who knows whether it's the Holy Spirit leading us anyway. But though we may shy away from this, it doesn't discount the fact that God still uses the third person of the Trinity, this Holy Spirit, to lead people today. In John 16, Jesus tells his followers that when he leaves the earth, he will send the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. In verse 14, it reads, He, the Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Earlier in that chapter, he even tells us that the Spirit is the one who will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So if the Holy Spirit does all these things, we would be mistaken to just casually dismiss his role in the evangelism process and his role in leading us. I mean, it's true. Sometimes we can get wrong leadings and find that something that we thought might be a leading from the Holy Spirit actually was not one. But knowing many of you out there and the personalities you have, I think we err on the wrong end. because we're not 100% sure leading is from the Spirit, we decide to do nothing with it. Whereas it would be better to take that risk and act on it and see if this is something God really wants to do through you. I mean, sure, Philip, you know, was a very godly man. He was described in Acts 6 as a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, so he really was in tune with God. And maybe sometimes we think, oh, we're not there yet, so we can't, you know, we can be commit more errors in not doing anything. But just because we're not maybe quite at the point of that Philip is, we don't have to arrive to that point before we take baby steps in following the leading of the Spirit. As one preacher put it, he says, I believe God may be offering breakthroughs in our lives and in the life of our church, especially in the ministry of evangelism, if we were more like Philip in trying to follow the Spirit's leading. I'll tell you personally, this is an area I still wrestle with, but I know in my experience, I've never acted on a leading whereby I regretted it later. In fact, all the times I did act on a leading, my regret was not acting sooner. And I could tell you countless stories of this if we had more time. And I know, once again, this won't always be the case. Sometimes something will happen and you may regret it. But once again, don't let this prohibit you from stepping out in faith and acting from what you may think is a leading. Because you might be just this one act away from seeing a breakthrough in your life. And as I close, I just hope that we would be encouraged by the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. I hope we would be encouraged by some of the testimonies you heard today by some of our ICF members in moving out to be more bold in following the Spirit's leading. You know, believe this week that God has prepared people in advance for you to meet, and be willing to be inconvenienced in order to be obedient to God. I believe there's just so many encounters that I would say, if not daily, on a weekly basis, that we miss out on because we don't want to be inconvenienced and we fail to act. And so by God's grace, I pray that He would use our act of obedience and give us the boldness to be His witnesses and bring some of the harvest in that is so ripe and ready for us to bring in. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this example that Philip sets for us and his witness to the Ethiopian. Father, I pray for each one of us here that though we see these, that though we read these stories in the Bible and we think, wow, God, this is really amazing, that this is a norm that You want to do in each one of our lives, if only we would just take risks and be willing to take that first step to find out what the next steps are. And so, Father, I pray even this week that You would, by Your grace, help us to step out in boldness for You to be Your witness and lead us to these people that You have prepared in advance for us to meet with and be a witness to. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.